We have about 1 minute. No, we don't. Good to see each one of you here this evening. We are just have one more question on page 15, and then we go into 1 Thessalonians 5. Remember, after we, Lord willing, if the Lord wills, after we do Thessalonians, I have a series of studies we're going to do from Proverbs. And then from Proverbs, we're going to Revelation. So if you want to start reading Revelation again to refresh your memory, we're going to do that after Proverbs. But right now, we are on page 15 doing the questions on 1 Thessalonians 4. Before we do that, Clay is going to lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. All right, for the quick review, we're going to go to some passages and read them and then go into our study. So let's begin by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4 and also verses 8 and 9. So 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 8 and 9. All right, let's go ahead and have Jerry read that for us. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. Okay, your election by God. Now, that election was shown. Go to verse 8 and 9, same chapter.
For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have to you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Okay, remember for their election was 8 and 9, when they turned to serve God. You see how we tied that together. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. Paula, did you want to read tonight? Okay, now we've got a theme we're going here. Okay, so their election was by the gospel, 8 and 9. The reason they responded to the gospel is what you just read. They received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which affects, so you see how this is all tied together. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 5 through 7. T, do you want to read that for us, please? 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 5 through 7. Through 7. Okay, so what we have, chapter 1, their election. Chapter 2, the attitude that caused them to be elect. Chapter 3, he's concerned about those who were elect at Thessalonica, so he went to find out about their faith, and of course, Timothy came back with a good report. So one more, and then we'll go on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 13 through 18. Yes, go ahead, James.
Them also which sleep in Jesus this we may say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of our archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay, now we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians 4 tonight, but notice we shall comfort one another with these words. Remember, from 13 to 18, he is focusing a problem amongst the Christians at Thessalonica. So that's why the unbeliever is not there. The unbeliever is going to be in the next chapter when he talks about the second coming of the Lord. Now, he's talking about the second coming of the Lord here, but here he's only focusing on the believers. How do we know that? Well, we know that the problem is set in verse 13. Those who sleep, verses 13 through 15, is speaking of the Christian, is it not? Those who die in the Lord. So it's not everyone who dies, but those who die in the Lord. And then in verse 18, you comfort one another with these words. So you see where I'm coming from as we deal with this. Now, if you look chapter 5, again in verse 11, we have, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. So there's two different times he's telling them to comfort one another. The first time to comfort one another, if your brethren have died, you don't have to worry. They're going to meet the Lord in the air with them. Do we all agree with that, that that's what's being said in chapter 4? Now we come to chapter 5. So open your workbook to page number 16. Now, in chapter 4, there were actually two different things. We did the problem with the false ideas on the resurrection. And also, prior to that, you had the problem of sexual sin, immorality. I dealt with the second one as I memorized the first point in Thessalonians. That's my point. That's how, where I go. Now, in chapter 5, I've broken this chapter down in three areas. The first area I have is verses 1 through 11, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and that's going to be focused on the second coming of the Lord. Part 2 is talking about the responsibilities of Christians, and that's chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. So you had 1 through 11, and then 12 through 22. Then part number 3, same chapter, 5:23 through 26, and that's kind of just summation of the letter. The letter's coming to a close. That's going to be the summation of the letter. So let's begin this evening and look at these first 11 verses. All right, let's take verses. Let's read the 11 verses, then we'll comment on them. All right, as we read on those verses, Tammy, I'll give another book for her, back there so she can follow along. Let's see, read those 11 verses for us. Oh, you didn't have to come up here. There you go, thank you. Let's have, Yes, I do. For about three, no, I'm not charging, they're free. Angela, would you read those 11 verses for me? Chapter 5.
Thank you. Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we are awake
Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
All right. So, difference between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4, he's focusing on the Christians. Chapter 5, you look in verse 3, and you find that these are not Christians. The they there is not speaking of Christians. Verse 7, that's the they are not Christians. Now, what he's showing, so he's still talking about the judgment, but he's from a different angle here. The first angle, don't worry about those who have died ahead of time who are in Christ. The second angle, he's now talking about the second coming of the Lord. We find in verse 1 that this topic itself should not have been new to them. How do I learn that from verse 1? Verse 1. Yeah, you have no need that. So it leaves me the understanding it was a topic that they have heard before. Would you agree with me as what Daryl just pointed out? However, as we look at verse 2, we find that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And then if you look in that first box, in Matthew 24, we're not going to go to these verses, but in Matthew 24, in fact, two of them are written right there for you. The day and hour knoweth what? Nobody knows the day and hour. And then on the second one, we have recorded for us in Matthew 25, 13, the occasion here is, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Right? Do we see that? And then the third one, but that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, that being said, do a lot of people think that they see signs of the end of time coming? What does the Bible say? No one knows.
Just the Lord.
Just the Father. Just the Father in Matthew 24. Okay. The point is, it's not that we become careless, but we can't look at the signs because there are no signs. He's going to come as a thief in the night. Just out of curiosity, have any of you been burglarized, your home? Okay, let me ask you this. When your home was burglarized, did they send you a note ahead of time? Had they done that, what would have you done? You would have been there, or you would have the police there, right? So just like Jesus is not going to send anything, God is not going to send anything ahead of time when he comes back. Now, we can be assured he will come back. We can be assured of that. It is possible he could come back in our lifetime. Would we agree with that? But it is also possible he could come back 50 to 100 years from now. We just don't know now, do we? So the point is, and that's what he's saying, you don't know that. And then in the second box was taken from a booklet, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, by Mark Mayberry. He's got a workbook out. And here's what he said. So let's go ahead. Ken, you want to read that box for me? All right, now I'm assuming you went to those passages ahead of time. I'm going to choose tonight not to go to those passages, so if you haven't, go back and read those passages. But it's quite different than what some of our religious neighbors are looking. Some of our religious neighbors are looking for a secret rapture. And their idea of a secret rapture, that God's people are going to be secretly carried away, and then there's going to be 1,000 years of tribulation on this earth. And then after 1,000 years of tribulation, huh?
7 years of tribulation.
Oh, 7 years of tribulation. And then 1,000, thank you very much. I don't even get my false doctrines right. 7 years of tribulation. I'm glad David corrected me there. And then 1,000 years of peace because the Christians are brought back to the earth. And there's a utopia on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, by the way, this is a false doctrine. There's a utopia on the earth for 1,000 years. And what's interesting. It must not be too much of a utopia, because at the end of the 1,000 years, there's a great conflict between righteousness and unrighteousness. Now, I don't know why you would have unrighteousness if there wasn't a utopia upon the earth. First of all, when you're carried up in the air, we're never going to come back down here. I don't want to come back down here. But the point, that is what is being taught by a lot of people today. I am not telling you what books to buy, but if you go into Books A Million or other stores, they're out on the shelves now showing the signs are coming. What did we just read about signs? There are no signs. So those signs are the figment of that religious writer's opinion. It is not based upon the Word of God. Now someone says, well, what's wrong with it if you're getting people to prepare? Because you don't want to say something that's not true. You don't want to say something that's not true. Other religious groups have tried to predict the end of time, and they failed miserably time after time after time. I won't go into specific groups. I could, but I won't at this time. The Lord is coming back. I don't know when. So I live each day as if it was the last. Now, as he talks about the second coming of the Lord, look at what he says in verse 3. For they say they would be who? Who would the they in verse 3 be? The non-Christian. Now, they might consider themselves Christian, but they're not the non-Christian because they're not based upon the standard that God has set forth for us. Would you agree with me? So now they say there's peace and safety. In other words, they don't see the signs, so they think everything's hunky-dory, right? Well, but however, as we look at verse 4, but you, brethren, now see, because they say that, they're in darkness. They're in darkness, spiritual darkness, because they don't understand there will be no signs and that the Lord could come back today. And that's what it says, but you, brethren, so that this day should not overtake you like a thief. So how will the day not overtake you as a thief? Be prepared. This is not that hard to understand. I know they've got all those fancy charts and they misuse Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, and they misuse, and we could have studies and all those things. It's not that hard. Again, I know you get tired of hearing this, but as long as I'm here, you're going to hear this. People have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God, because this is not hard to understand. He's going to come as a thief in the night. There's going to be no signs, so people are going to take their ease. But you won't do that because you're a Christian and you don't know when he's coming back, so you're going to be prepared. Isn't that what it's saying there? All right, let's go on. As we go on, you are the sons of the light, this is verse 5. We are not of night or darkness. Now look at verse 6 and verse 8. Let us what in verse 6? Now when it says not sleep, we know that this is a figure of speech here, is it not? It's not that you could never go to bed, but you're not sleeping spiritually, correct? So in other words, let's not be off guard. Let's not go sleep spiritually. And then when he says, let us not sleep as others, but now let us watch and be sober. Always when we're told what not to do, there's usually something telling us what to do, correct? I want to stop here. How often do you and I even think of the day of the Lord other than in this class? Huh? Thank you. He's unique. I say unique because most Christians don't. Would you agree? I'm not questioning that you don't, because you say almost daily. But let's face it, most of us get a little careless, do we not? The older you get, the more you think. The older you get, the more you think. He's trying to take away from your thunder. We need to live each day, whether we're 25 or 85, as if perhaps the Lord is coming back. Isn't that what it's telling us here? And it's very easy, I'm not saying it's right, it's very easy to get caught up in daily living that we don't pay attention to that. And if we don't pay attention to that and he comes in a day we're not paying attention, we perhaps may not be prepared. And that would be a sad thing, wouldn't it? So again, simple to understand. All these commentaries I have, they write page after page after page after page. I read some of those pages, and I get done with all those pages, and my brain's ready to explode. I'm thinking, how stupid I am. And then I go back to the text, I say, no. They've made it harder than what it really is. Harder than what? And as we go on, who's being spoken of in verse 7? Christian, non-Christian? Non-Christian in verse 7, correct? Yeah, they're asleep. Spiritually, they're asleep, and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. For instance, just throw this out as a for instance. If the Lord was to forewarn us, which we know he's not going to do that. He is not going to do that. What would we do when we got that warning? We'd be prepared. You'd be scrambling to get it. Very good. But we're to be prepared at all times. Good point. And we're not even talking about that we might die before he comes. I'm working on a lesson when I die. I'm not sure when I'm going to give it, but when I die. Because we don't know that either. There's been times I've been in congregations, and I know it's not the right thing to do, but you look at different people in the congregation, and you think in your mind, this one's probably going to die soon. This one has anyone ever done that besides me? Have you ever been wrong? A lot of times. The one that I was thought next to death's door lived 3-4 more years. And the one I thought was, as my mom would say, as healthy as a horse, died in 3 months. So again, we don't know that, do we? Now, I'm not saying that you go and, okay, yes, Joe?
Well, and I'll tell this story a little bit different way about my dad. About 5:30 in the morning, my daddy went to work Monday morning. We're supposed to go fishing Saturday. But daddy went to work. Daddy kissed my mom goodbye, and he went to work. 5 minutes later, he was in the wreck that took his life. She heard the wreck. She heard the sound that early in the morning. And I never forget it. He lived. He died, and they revived him, so he suffered for 23 more days until he died at the scene. But nevertheless, and we were going, we had big plans. We had big plans. And we're going to all do the same thing. We're going to walk out of this building one day. Some of us ain't going to never come back again.
Okay.
And that's just, and when this talks all this right here, and it tells us constantly, beware. And when we think about the day of the Lord, our death is the day of the Lord.
For them, yeah. You're right. And that's a sad story in one sense, but again, that's the reality of life, and I don't wish that on anybody, especially those of us who have kids and grandkids. The last one you want to bury are your kids and grandkids. That's not the natural order of things, but sometimes that happens too. So as we go on, so okay, verse 6, us, the Christians. Verse 7, those in the world. Verse 8, who's that talking about? Christian or non-Christian? Christians. But let us, so us as Christians, put on the breastplate of faith. Different places is put on the breastplate of righteousness, but here put on the breastplate of faith. By the way, you don't get righteousness without faith, so that, you know, that's how you can tie that together. And the helmet of hope of salvation. Now you say, well, didn't he just talk about in the previous chapter? And the previous chapter, he talked about it to Christians who are getting upset about other Christians who have died, that they don't have to worry. And this chapter, he's just talking about the general issue of the Lord coming again, which will affect both Christian and non-Christian at the same time. As we go on, look at what it says. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. In other words, when he does come, if you are in the light, if you're a Christian, it's not a time of wrath. Let's look at these passages. John 3:17. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 17. Ruth, you want to read that one for me, please? John 3:17.
Jesus
Oh, I'm sorry. You got that. You told me don't ask her to read. This is the second time I did this to her. Don't ask me to read, so I keep on asking her. Tammy, would you read John 3:17? Notice, why did the Son come? Not to condemn, but that we might be saved. So it's a confidence thing if we go through him. Make sense? All right, let's go to the next passage, Romans 5, 8, and 9. Romans chapter 5, 8, and 9. Sherman, when we all get there, would you read that for us, please? Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. What wrath is being spoken of? The judgment. Right? No. You're saved from the wrath. If you're in Christ, if you have his blood, you're saved from the wrath to come. It's not going to be a day of disaster. It's going to be a day of joy if we are in the light. Let's go to the third passage. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Let's go ahead. Susan, why don't you read that for me, please?
The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient for you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
Okay, so does God want everybody to be saved? Yes. Has God made a way for everybody to be saved? Will everybody be saved?
No.
Whose fault? The hypocrite. No. Individuals. It's a personal. Now, do hypocrites cloud the issue? Absolutely. 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 But the trouble is, how many times... I know you get tired of my stories, but that's just how I teach. But the young man that was the best man at our wedding when we were married over 50 years ago, when he left high school, he became a Baptist preacher. He went to study to become a Baptist preacher. We were very close friends in high school. And his name was Charlie. And Charlie was always trying to save me. And football after football practice, he's whispering in my ear because I'd sock him, but kind of always trying to save me. I would have never responded to Charlie because he was what we would categorize a hypocrite. His actions outspoke his word. Now, I don't know what he did years later. We lost touch of one another. But definitely someone who's a hypocrite will hinder someone. But supposing I never learned the truth, I couldn't go to God and say, well, God, I would have done better, but that guy Charlie, he's the one that did it to me. Is that going to work? No, because I still have my own personal responsibility, don't I? Now, was he an influence at my young age? Yeah, he was an influence to me not to do what he's doing. but again, he may have changed. He may have lived a good, decent, moral life the rest of his life. So I'm not trying to blacken his name. But the point is, yes, we can be influenced by others. But if I'm not saved, bottom line, it's not my parents' fault. Because let's face it, some kids grow up in bad homes. It's not my coworkers' fault. Maybe sometimes we get involved with the bad church. It's not the church's fault. It is my fault. I have control over my soul. God wants us all to be saved, but it's up to us as individuals. Now, the rest of us who say that we're saved, we, of course, need to live like it. You know, if we're not living like it, then we're in trouble, as what you said before. So we need to live like it. All right, as we go on, look at verse 11. As he closes that section, And verse 11, therefore comfort what? And who is he talking to here? Brethren. He's talking to Christians. One of the problem is when you study with someone, a lot of people study their Bibles. Don't be so naive to think that you're the only one that studies your Bible, because that's not true. A lot of people in various denominations study their Bible. The problem is, oftentimes in those denominations, they study their Bible with that denominational slant. And therefore, when they read passages, they apply it to themselves, which really doesn't apply to them. A lot of your religious neighbors, when they get to 1 Thessalonians 5:11, they're going to apply it to themselves, and it doesn't apply to them because they haven't obeyed the gospel. And I can speak that from experience. Because before I became a Christian, I wasn't a denomination. Before Susan became a Christian, she wasn't a denomination. And I would take the passages of comfort and cling to those passages, not realizing those passages didn't apply to me. I thought they did, because I thought I was, but my thoughts were wrong. It's just like, not a parallel, but remember Saul. Did Saul think he was doing the right thing? Did Saul do it with all good conscience? Was he still lost? Yeah. Look at Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing man, was he not? He still lost until he was taught the truth. The trouble is when people study today, they will apply it to themselves when oftentimes it doesn't apply to them. Now, when I study with someone, I don't go to them and say, no, no, that doesn't apply to you. I try to study with them further to show I have to repent and be baptized and be faithful and walking in the light. You know, that comes with time, but they need to be taught that, just like I needed to be taught that. And that's why it's so important that we take these passages, take great comfort. Take great comfort in the, I don't know what's going to happen with this country. I hope it still exists 10 years from now. The way it's going, I begin to wonder if we're given 10 years. But regardless, I'm a part of God's eternal kingdom. And there's where my comfort is. My comfort's not in man. My comfort's in the eternal kingdom that I'm a part of. Does that make sense as before we move on? Anybody else want to comment on those 11 verses? Yes, Gary. See, and I go along with what, and I'll get you in a second, I go along with what Leon said. In verse 6, it's not saying they could never sleep. Okay. Okay, Gary, if you want to take that position, I'm not going to argue with you. But the point is, I think it's talking about a spiritual sleep versus being spiritually awake. I believe it's figurative. They're sleeping spiritually. Yes, Daryl.
I agree with you. You're talking about sleeping spiritually. But we also have to remember at the time this was written.
Yes.
This is easier for you to understand having been down to Belize in the little villages. If you don't have electricity, you sleep at night.
Okay. Okay, and another thing I'll add to you, as you get older like me, you'll be sleeping day and night.
Long today, it's been 2,000 years, and it's not like he's going to come back next week. And both sides of it are dangerous.
Okay, Gary, one more thing. That's a good point, Gary, on yours. How about in verse 6, let us not sleep, so you're awake. You're awake to what? To live righteously, are you not? Yeah. And verse 7, those who sleep, they're not awake spiritually. Would you agree that there's a lot of people asleep today, which is not talking about physical sleep, that they're just sleeping spiritually? And that's why it's hard to teach them. How many times people have told me, don't talk to me, go talk to someone who doesn't have any religion. Well, they're sleeping. They're sleeping on the job. Because we should want to talk, we should want to examine, we should want to challenge one another. And it's not just his way, your way, my way, whatever way. And so Gary, we can differ on precepts on what that is. In my understanding, and you can take it or leave it, in my understanding, we're talking about being spiritually prepared. Those who didn't sleep were spiritually prepared. Those who were sleeping were spiritually unprepared. Yes, Daryl. Yeah. Right. So that, I don't know if that helps you or you agree, you have a right to your study of what you come up to. Okay. Okay, I think that's Bob back then. My eyes. Okay, go on. And now I'm going to move us. I'm sorry, are you still going, Bob? I'm going to move us forward. It's good that we can have discussion, even though we don't necessarily come to full agreement on some things. But what I want us to come to an agreement on these first 11 verses, he's talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about either being prepared or unprepared. He's telling the Christians, comfort one another because they're going to be what? They're going to be prepared. That, I know, is teaching that. All right, as we go on, and not too much longer going on, we deal with 12 and 13, the elders. Brethren, how many years does this congregation have elders? I would say forever, but it's not forever, but it's a long, long, praise God. For over 40 years of some of my preaching, about 37, 38 of them were with congregations that had no elders. And I'll tell you what, and they didn't have elders because they didn't have men, plural, qualified to be elders. We're blessed. We are blessed that we have three men who are doing the work of the eldership. I can't emphasize that enough. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. That doesn't mean we don't think for ourselves, but it is nice to know that we have a spiritual leadership that is also doing due diligence to make sure this congregation is the way it should be. And that's why we have in 11 and 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. And we agree this is elders, right, and are over you. We're not talking about the preacher. We're not talking about the men's business meeting. We're talking about those who are over them. That's elders. Okay. And, look at this next thing they do. What do? Sometimes they have to admonish you. Again, why do they do that?
Keep you in line.
Keep you, because they're concerned about your soul. Give me a second. Let them come in. Esteem them highly for their work's sake. You know why my opinion, why a lot of congregations don't have a lot of men coming up to being elders? Because the one we have as elders, we've not esteemed them. So the young boys coming up don't see any value in that. You don't decide to be an elder when you're 45 years old. You start looking at that from a very young age, do you not? But if all they see is the negative being said about the elder, or nothing said about the elder, or only complaints about the elders, how many young men said, hey, that's my job? They're not going to do that, are they? We'll go more next week on this. There you go.